All right, we're looking now as we seek to emulate and be like Christ. We're going to look at the kind of person he was, even under pressure, even under pressure, even under exhaustion, even under weariness, as we consider this great text of the scripture. And I've entitled the message, No Rest for the Weary. No Rest for the Weary, because there is an incredible amount of weariness that is besetting these servants of God at this time. And here now, the greatest miracle that the Lord Jesus would do, apart from the resurrection itself, is now going to take place. And within this text, we see a purposeful miracle, which would more directly reveal the qualities of the Lord Jesus, his beauty, his love, his compassion. And as Jeremiah said of him, his compassions fail not, for his mercies are new every morning. And this miracle revealed something of the Lord Jesus Christ to everyone and left them stunned as to his ability. And more importantly, to the disciples. The miracle that we're going to read in this account of Luke is the only miracle that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. The only miracle that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. And each writer brings out distinctive observations that are unique to that account, and we'll examine some of them as we look at our text. But as we look at this, we want to look at the whole and what Jesus was able to do creatively, but how he revealed himself and his nature as not only the creator, but the sustainer, and the fact that he himself is God in the flesh. Jesus himself, as he brings forth this miracle, shows himself in the fact that he, providing the bread to the Jewish people in the Exodus, as he brings out in the book of John, that he is the bread of life. He is the bread of life. John says of Jesus, I am the bread of life. And he is our sustainer, and we need to look to him. And so we're going to look at some various aspects of this, but let's look at the text first as we look at Luke's recording of it. Verse 10 of Luke chapter 9. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. And when the crowds learned it, they followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, Send the crowd away to go to the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and to get provisions. For we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, You give them something to eat. We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so. And had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up into heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Let's look to God for his strength and power as the word of God goes out today. Lord, we are very much aware of the fact that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to divide asunder both joint and marrow, and is able to pierce into the heart. But Lord, that cannot be done by human means, cannot be done by skill from the preacher. It has to be done through the Spirit of God. And I pray that that will be the case today, that each person, as they behold this text, will behold you and come face to face with you, will see you as you are. Lord, I pray that it'll be a transforming time. Lord, that people will resist the temptation to think of other things, will risk the temptation to doze, will resist the temptation to apply this message to somebody else. But Lord, that you'll work in their heart through your Holy Spirit. May it revive us, renew us. May it stick to us today, as your eternal word is powerful. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So we look now first at their return to Galilee. As you remember, they had just gone on a very, very powerful tour, a missionary tour, as interns. They were the interns of the Lord, learning how to do the work. Jesus was going to teach them how by allowing them to experience ministry. And we talked about that last week, how they had gone through and saw the Lord take care of them with nothing at all to bring except for the clothes on their back. And there they were to go forth into the countryside to bring the news of the kingdom to the Jewish people. The news of Jesus' miracles at this time was the top news of the country. It was filling the countryside. Jesus is still in the Galilean area, north of Judea, where the Sea of Galilee was, and all the surrounding fishing villages and other villages. This is where he pretty much focused his ministry, in a relatively small area, measuring about 50 miles from north to south, and it was about 25 miles in width. And the region included Capernaum, where Jesus had adopted that town as his hometown. And most of his ministry was focused on this Galilean region, demonstrating his rejection of Israel's religious leadership, which was headquartered in the south, mainly in Jerusalem and in Judea. Galilee was scorned by the religious leaders as an uncouth backwater region of which nothing good could come. It was in this place that Jesus chose to do the most extensive and famous miracle of all, second only to the resurrection, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. The miracle that had such impact that after it, according to John's gospel, the disciples sought to make him king by force. Jesus knew that his time was approaching, and so therefore he was intent on showing them just who he was as the sustainer and creator of the universe. But Jesus also was not just aware of himself or his own mission. The important thing that we need to remember here is that Jesus knew about the needs of those that were about him. He knew of their condition. Just like he knows what you're dealing with right now. The Lord knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows what you need right now. And you know something? He knew that his disciples needed some rest. They needed some rest. He knew that. They were exhausted. They had hardly had anything to eat. They were fatigued because of the constant ministry that they were under. They ministered continually throughout the day, traveled vastly from village to village, and were in need of rest. Jesus knows that we need rest. Labor Day, coming up. Right? You need some rest. Take advantage of it. For you're going to be thrown back into life as it normally is, which is rush, rush, rush. Rest. Get some rest. He says, come away by yourselves to a desolate place. Rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure time, not even to eat, according to Mark. Wow. So Jesus is going to give them a little vacation, a holiday, or a couple of days. Man, these guys must have been excited. Rest. As Elmer Fudd would say, West and we waxation at West. Right? Yeah. All right. These guys were excited. They were happy. This is good. We can sit at Jesus' feet. We're going to get fish, bread. This is going to be so good. Right? And so he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida, which was in Galilee. No one really knows where that is today, but it was a fishing town. And they had proceeded to go to this town, and it was a great time. But we see something else coming in the next verse, in verse 11. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. They followed him. Because at this point in time, you have to remember that Jesus' ministry is so famous that not one person would not be able to take his eyes off of him and let him go. They were increasing all the time, and the people sought him. He had done miracle after miracle, deed after deed, preaching, teaching, and miracles. And the crowds were excited. And of course, as he healed them, and as he did these miracles, and as the disciples were now doing things, they found that it became increasingly difficult for quiet time. And while there was not the modern technologies that we have today, every movement that Jesus made, every place that he went, was carefully followed and traced by those who were around. And so when Jesus said, hey, let's come apart for a while, no doubt there were those that heard and followed and then reported it and sent messengers to the rest, so that soon the whole place was inundated once again, and probably in a matter of hours there were mobs of people again. So how do you feel when your life is interrupted and you are looking for some rest, you are looking for some relaxation, and then all of a sudden things start to come in and ruin that time? Well, look what happened here. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. And what? He welcomed them. So we see the resurgence of the crowds, but we see the reaction of Jesus. We would expect the natural reaction would be to dismiss them. They were exhausted. They needed to get away. And so here we see another view, another glimpse, if you will, of the character of God. The Lord does not grow weary of us. He does not go weary of your continual coming to him. He does not grow weary of your need or of serving those needs, meeting those needs. God does not grow weary. And as we come to him with our endless complaints, our endless needs, our endless wants, guess what? He is always there to help. He is always willing to help. The Bible tells us that he welcomed them. And this is more than just saying, oh, I might as well, they're here. No. His attitude was one of compassion and help. Mark tells us that he had compassion on them. And by welcoming them, he was receiving them with joy. With joy. With love. Their need and their condition was so overwhelming that it tugged at his heart. Compassion is also a human emotion that is built into us when we are presented with a great need. How did it make you feel when you saw what was happening in Texas? When you saw the intense need of the people as they were inundated, evacuated by the thousands, crammed into these places with very little resources, and then people investing their lives and their homes to go after others and help them. You see, I hope that it produced within you compassion. That's why I wanted to set aside our Deacon Fund offering today, that we could do something tangible to help. I remember just reading recently of this lady who said, we appreciate your prayers, but we need your help. We need your help. By God's grace, they'll get the help. So he welcomed them. He was not weary of them. He preached the gospel to them. He preached the gospel to them. Jesus, rather than turn them away, took advantage of the time. He welcomed them and spoke to them the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. So he welcomes them, he preaches the gospel to them, and he sees that as their primary need. He knows that the main need of man is the gospel. And if ever we're going to do social work, which we should do, let us remember the main need of man, the central need of man, is always the gospel. Preaching the gospel. And I see today people getting off on these tangents of, you know, the protesting, the Confederate monuments, and everybody's weighing in. Okay, some of them maybe have some legitimate points to say. But Satan is taking the church and he's getting their eyes off of man's central need. And the central problem is they need the gospel. They need the gospel. And the Lord never lost an opportunity to preach the gospel. He was a preacher first and a teacher. This was his main aim, to bring them to see their need of a heavenly kingdom, and that they would hear of the great spiritual doctrines that they needed so much. He had relayed this theme time and time again, and as mentioned in his Sermon on the Mount, he urged them to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So he preached unto them. We see in the text that he cured their diseases. Once again, we are reminded that disease is one of the side effects of sin. This does not mean that we should not try and fight it or develop cures for it. Jesus did teach us that it is a humane and Christian thing to do, and because he healed, we also seek to heal people, and we seek to bring comfort and technology and science to cure people of disease. That's good. But because of sin, we need to remember something, that disease will always be present with us until he sets up his kingdom on earth. Sin is not the cause of disease, but rather disease results from original sin. And to clarify, not every disease that we contract is due to some specific sin on our part. It happens because we are sinners, and we are in frail, decomposing bodies, and part of the plan for death is disease. Disease. Some diseases are a matter of course for humans. But, and some diseases are a result of things that we do that are stupid. That's true. But all disease is here because of Adam's sin. And Jesus curing disease is a proof that he is the cure for sin. That's why he's healing. Isaiah tells us in the 53rd chapter of his prophecy, by his stripes we are healed. This is talking about the stripes of our wickedness and our sin. He's not talking about disease. Isaiah is not talking about disease. He's talking about sin. And this is the kind of Savior that we have. Jesus goes about curing disease. But not every person cured from disease was cured from their sin. And this shows that even though many of these people would reject him outright, he did not withhold his grace from them. It's called common grace. This feeding of the 5,000 plus, and there is probably, if you think about it, it says 5,000 men, but it wasn't just men there. Women were there. Children were there. I think it was John MacArthur who said that it could have been upwards of 20,000 that were there. And I think other commentators that I looked at said the same thing. But as the Lord Jesus is bringing forth these miracles, not everyone that he does, that he provides food for, is going to say, oh, I want to be saved. I want to follow the Lord Jesus. No, they just wanted what he had. They said, if this guy can give us bread when we need it, he needs to be king. He needs to be king. So many of those that he had mercy on, that showed common grace to, rejected him. Rejected him in the end. But no one will be able to approach the judgment throne of God and say that God was cruel and never met my needs. He is full of compassion and grace toward all men, but especially towards those who believe. So he cured their diseases. We see also that he met their needs. The response of the disciples here, firstly. And here the setting is, after a day of preaching and teaching and healing their diseases, Luke shows that the day is wearing away. It's coming to an end, and the disciples are looking at that fact. And they know they're in a deserted place. They know there's no food. And a sense of panic begins to descend upon them, saying, what are we going to do with all these people? How will we eat? And how will we rest? So they do what makes common sense to them at the time. And notice what they say. At the end of verse 12, they say, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. Send them away. Look, we've been working here all day. Get this, people. The Lord's tired. We're tired. You need to go into town. Get some food. We need some rest. Not only this, but as Luke describes it, this area had no resources where they could get any rest. And besides, the whole reason Jesus took them there was so that they could get some rest. Send them away. So the natural response then is to send everyone away so that they can take care of their own need. In other words, they're looking upon what they see, what is at hand, and what they saw was not very promising. 5 loaves and 2 fish. They had little strength and little funds. I was following the news this week and saw a couple of pictures on my Twitter account. One of them was a police officer who lay at the base of his desk, totally collapsed and out of it. I mean, he was exhausted and fallen asleep, and one of his buddies thought it'd be funny and took a picture of him. He had been up for 30 hours straight rescuing people, but he'd kept at it. He kept at it, person after person. I remember I just recently saw that movie, Hacksaw Ridge. I don't know if any of you have seen that movie. But it's about a believer in the Lord who does not believe that he should, he believed, and he was a conscientious objector, but he wanted to serve. He was a medic. He signed up then as a medic. And this Okinawa, brutal place for the Americans to invade. And people were being mown down, literally, by the Japanese. And in this one offensive, he joined his forces, and he started to bring the force, he started bringing the wounded after they had retreated to this huge net that was dropped off the cliff. And he didn't know how, he didn't have the strength to get them down, so he figured out a way to lower them down with a rope. And so he lowered one wounded down. He went back and got one more. He kept doing this all day, finding wounded people and lowering. His hands were shredded to pieces with blood because of bringing the rope down. He was totally exhausted, no supplies, no food. He was just going on pure adrenaline, and he was getting ready to pass out. And he saw more Japanese coming. He heard the wounded cry, and he said, "Lord, one more. One more." He went and got him, crawled, dragged him back, tied him up with the rope, lowered him down. The people down below couldn't believe it. Who is this guy? 30, 40 wounded, bringing him down. And then he collapsed again. He said, "Lord, one more. One more." Went and got another, lowered him down. Until finally, he was so shot up himself that he was almost killed when a new offensive came. They found him. They brought him down, and they had to send him back to the United States because he was so wounded he couldn't do anything more. But he was rewarded the Medal of Honor. Medal of Honor. Never fired a shot. Medal of Honor. Because he did not regard himself. He didn't say, "Send them away. Because look at me." You see, because sometimes I think you and I, we think too much of ourselves to think about the need of other people. To think about the need of other people. The disciples, they were totally unprepared for what Jesus had told them to do. But it is interesting that these same disciples had just returned from a missionary service, and they'd been able to do all kinds of miracles. They were casting out, "Lord, we're casting out demons. We're healing the sick." And taking nothing from them from the journey, they saw all their needs provided. In the approximate year and a half that Jesus was with them, they never lacked anything. They always were taken care of. Yet once more, unbelief comes in. And doubt and fear come in. They look at themselves and their need of rest, their need of food, and they say, "Lord, send them away." But can I just share with you something? God always meets the need. He always meets the need. Don't doubt him. Don't doubt it. God's going to take care of you. And Jesus deals with them. You know how he deals with them? He doesn't say, well, I'll just snap my fingers, everything will be okay. And he could have said that. But he says, no. You give them something yourselves. Look at that. You give them something to eat. And the original language is kind of neat how it's worked out here, but it says, it's in the middle voice, and he says, no, you yourselves give them something to eat. The emphasis is on them. And this no doubt brought a lot of anxiety. Sometimes we will look in the Bible and we'll see a command and we'll see how hard it is. How does God expect me to do? Or how can I do? And it's typical of us, right? And so we can't really sneer at them too much. There were 5,000 men. Perhaps 20,000 altogether by some estimations. Any of us would have been dumbfounded at such a command. But you see, numbers are not a problem for God. The Lord's greatest concern here was not the numbers, but the unbelief. Because the Lord is going to work in these men to bring about a process of faith so that they would grow in faith and trust if they would only look to him. He would take care of it. By telling them to take care of it, what he is actually doing is having them come to an end of their own ability and realize that they are unable to take care of the problem. You see, God will never tell you to do something that you can't do. Remember that. He'll never tell you to do something that you can't do. But in the command that he gives, he will tell you that you can't do it yourself. You need to rely upon him. You need to trust him, no matter what the difficulty is. Whether it's too much to give, whether it's too much to serve, or far too much to obey, it is a matter of you and me coming to an end in ourselves. And that's why Jesus said, you do it. You do it. He had all intention of taking care of it, and he was going to take care of it. And really, when you think about Scripture, that's always how he's worked. Noah, build an ark. What? Build an ark. As Noah built, God gave him the resources. God gave him the strength. God gave him the wisdom. Moses, cross the Red Sea. What? Cross the Red Sea. Moses came to the Red Sea. Stepped into it. It opened up. See, you need to step into it. You need to take the step of obedience. God will find a way. And so the Lord Jesus now, he is presenting himself, I am the solution. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells the crowds who listen to him that while their main concerns are food and clothing, he shows them that every creature that God has made, God takes care of. He knows the need even before we ask. He says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? But what he does not do is tell them what he will do. He answers this need of the people in increments. He says first, in verse 14, he gives them the command. For there were about 5,000 men. He said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of 50 each. In groups of 50 each. He divides it up. He divides up the responsibilities to them and tells them what to do. He makes the people sit down. And they follow through with the command. The disciples begin to do what Jesus tells them to do. And then before their very eyes, he takes the elements that are before them and he miraculously creates in front of them bread and fish. And they did so. And he made them sit down, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing over them. He gives thanks. That may seem strange. Jesus, being God, would give thanks and bless food. Yet he did everything purposely, didn't he? He showed that his main purpose was to bring glory to God. And by looking up into heaven, he's showing that God is the ultimate source of all blessing. God is the ultimate provider of all of our needs. And so he creates more bread, more fish. Luke does not give the detail on how that took place. But we are reminiscent, and the disciples should have been reminiscent of Elijah multiplying the widow's oil, of Elijah multiplying the loaves. But he created ex nihilo, from nothing, bread, fish. And then he uses the disciples to distribute it to the people. And we see in our text that all the people ate and were satisfied. They all ate and were satisfied. It's interesting that the original language, that word satisfied, is the Greek charazo, which was originally described in a word to describe the fattening of animals. In other words, they had all gorged themselves and they couldn't eat anymore. But remember something, the Lord doesn't forget his disciples either, because they were hungry. They were in need. And so guess what? Each one of them gets a basket to take home. 12 baskets left. Wow. Jesus doesn't waste anything. Do you like leftovers in your fridge? Some people don't like leftovers. That's part of our survival at our house. But leftovers. He brings them all the leftovers, says here. Each one of them gets a basket. They ate and were satisfied, and there was leftover. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. So Jesus teaches us a powerful concept in how God works. Start by stepping out in obedience. Purpose to do what God has spoken, even in your weakness. But we should also realize that God will shatter your pint-sized expectations of what his followers can do if they would learn to bring him what they have already been given, little as much when God is in it. When Christians are willing to live sacrificially, relinquishing their hold on whatever God has given them in terms of time, in terms of money, in terms of talent, God will take those ordinary things to create extraordinary things. Christians must never believe their resources are too little to serve God. God delights in taking a humble, seemingly insignificant person and using him or her for his glory. In reality, John tells us that it was a little boy who brought the fish, who brought the bread. The Lord is showing that the kingdom of God is nigh unto them. And those who were elected of Israel would no doubt see and recognize it in their own writings that Jesus himself was the bread of heaven, the bread of life. Let me close with Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10 through 11 here. In Jerusalem, the Lord of heaven's armies will spread a wonderful feast. For all the people of the world, it will be a delicious banquet, with clear, well-aged wine and choice meat. There he will remove the cloud of gloom, the shadow of death that hangs over the earth. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. Yet the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young. So, let's apply this. We've already seen some application. Maybe you've already picked up some in your own heart. I hope you have. But one of the things that we have most difficulty with is dealing with self when it comes to the needs of others. Part of living out the gospel is showing the death of Jesus in us. And when you and I die to self, we are really showing the death of Christ. And that's especially impactful when the needs are great around us. We often are more willing to focus on our tiredness, our feelings, and our lack of abilities. And it's more important for us to remember that when we have a vacation or when we have a day off, how do we view the needs of those around us? And the other thing for Christians to be reminded of is that our problems are never too large. And our problems are never too many. Andrew, in this miracle, from John's account, said, "What good are we going to do with only 5 loaves and 2 fish? What good?" And of course, theoretically, believers know that God can easily multiply whatever he wants to be fed or to feed those that are in need. God, we know that's true in theory. In theory. But the problem comes when you and I are faced with the outworking of that theory, and that's when you and I tend to doubt. Case in point, the disciples. They had just gotten through that missionary journey. And Jesus said, "Don't send them away, feed them." How else does this translate into our day-to-day living? You may be much afraid to evangelize. You say, "I can't give this person a tract or start up a gospel conversation." But you hear the command, "Preach the gospel, go into all the world, sow the seed." So with all the strength you can muster, you get up enough courage to shakily hand that stranger a tract. And you know what? You find out, wow, it wasn't that bad. In fact, you found yourself getting stronger. Or you were really reluctant to give to a certain person or to part with some much-needed funds to help someone else, but then you said, "You know what? I can't do this, but I'll submit myself to the Lord." And whenever you've done that, has God always taken care of you? Yes, he has. Finally, we need to get beyond the realm of being practical and looking at what we see. Things are much more than infographics or case studies. Philip's mind immediately ran to the cost of the project. He quickly calculated how many man-hours work it would take to feed all those people. 200 denarii is not enough, he thought. He saw the task as an impossibility because he approached it as if everything depended on his own work. And that's our problem. Jesus' approach was different. Jesus bypassed all human effort, and he did the impossible. Not by might, nor by power, but by my word, by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty, as Zechariah the prophet spoke. To many, the needs of South Texas are astronomical. You may say, all I have is a few bucks. But what is that amongst so many? Well, can the Lord take that and multiply it? Think about that. Pray about what you can do. What about your serving the Lord here? Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Get that? You say, well, there's no rest for the weary. God is our strength. He is our help in time of trouble. You'll reap in due season if you faint not. You'll reap. Keep serving. Keep giving. Keep trusting the Lord. And if you need rest, He'll give you rest. If you need food, He'll give you food. Be assured, He'll provide all of your need. All of your need. Lord, thank you for the greatest miracle. But Lord, we cannot comprehend all the depths of it. We can only capture maybe a few things. But each time we read it, it becomes more and more special because we know how great you are. And Lord, we know that as we pray, give us this day our daily bread. You are our sustenance. You are our strength. You take care of our need. Father, please help us to trust you these days, to believe you, follow you. And Lord, as we cannot comprehend the suffering that's going on in our country, especially in Texas right now, Louisiana. Lord, we cannot comprehend all that people are dealing with, but they do need help. So help us to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And may the help that we do give be accompanied with the gospel. May it get into the right hands. May it produce fruit. And may we also, as we partake of the living bread, the Lord Jesus Christ today, as we partake of that in remembrance of you, may we remember your death. May we remember your blood being shed for our sin. And what it cost, Lord, it cost everything. And we're so thankful that we can be a part of this service today. May you work mightily in our midst, because it's in the name of the Lord Jesus that we pray. Amen.